Okay. I appreciate that. Yes, as Kyle said, my name is Hal Sandifer. To Acts, being good neighbors there. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 37. While you're turning there, it is a pleasure to be here with everyone this morning and an honor to be asked to bring Father this morning. And again, happy Father's Day to everyone, to all the new fathers, old fathers, those in between. I'll let you decide where you fit into that. 37, but it's a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 37 to 47 in Acts chapter 2. Follow along with me. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent of your sins, baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this wicked, crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, wonders and signs, the bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Pray with me this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your word this morning will move in our hearts, that your spirit will open up your truths to us. And Lord, that the sweet worship that you've already heard this morning will continue as we proclaim you through your words that you would have us to be. Lord, bless us all. Lord, help us to be the servants that you would have us to be. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So why are we here? What are we doing here this morning? Why are people all across Murfreesboro meeting this morning, all across the state, all throughout other parts of the world, to mature in Christ, to grow closer to God? But what if I asked you, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? You might respond to proclaim the gospel, to mature in Christ, to grow closer to God. Now, all of these things would be right. They would be true. And I bring this up because recently I saw a survey, some statistics, that said one's family is a valid replacement tree, that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. So increasingly, more and more professing believers are opting out of meeting and gathering as a church. That's a pretty big number. So we have to ask, what is the reason for gathering? What could be the reason for these professing believers to opt out of meeting together? The kind of answers are, it's just more convenient to be at home. COVID kind of drove a lot of us into that, right? To be able to stay at home and watch a service online. You get your pick of who's preaching that day. Some say they just find it more fulfilling to study alone or to be with just some family, some close friends. Or they say, you know, really they've found their community online, people who are like-minded, people they don't have to worry about, you know, arguing. Church, they're becoming more and more. And even though that there are still those who are attending church, they're becoming more and more disheartened, moving more and more towards the idea of what do we get out of it? What is this church going to provide us? And this is evident in the way people move from church to church. right? They maybe go to a church for a year or two, and then something happens, there's an argument, or maybe they just feel they're not being fulfilled, they don't feel like they go back to a church at all. So when we look at it this way, and this dissatisfaction, what we see is people more and more looking for what do I get out of church? Well, I got news for everybody this morning. It's probably not a shock, but it's not about us, really. Going to church is really ultimately not about us. Now, we receive blessing from the church. It's one of the ways that God has given to us. It's an important tool in discipleship that to us. But that's not really what church is ultimately about. See, the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God and to carry out the mission of God on earth. Our mission is God's mission. So let's look at that. What is the mission of the church? What is our mission? I like one theologian and a longtime missionary in India. Great way to look at it. The mission of, he wrote it down this way. I think this is a great way to look at it. The mission of the church is to be the sign, foretaste, and instrument of the kingdom of God. The mission of the church is to be the sign, foretaste, and instrument of the kingdom of God. So let's break that down. Those three things. What does that mean? Let's start with instrument. Because I think this is probably the one we recognize. Look at it this way. God uses us to be his hands and feet in the world. He calls us to do his work, right? So to make disciples, to baptize those, to proclaim the gospel. Right? This comes right out of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are God's instruments and justice, and but also in promoting peace and justice, and to provide for those and to be there, to be God's people in the world. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we can solve everything, because none of that is going to happen until Christ returns. But this is part of our job, our mission of doing the works of God. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from possession of all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're to be zealous for good works. So that's part of what it means to be the instrument of God. But the church then is also kind to be what called to be the sign. Well, what is a sign? If you're driving down the road and you see a sign, what is it doing? It's pointing to something up ahead, something that's not yet seen, right? Pay attention, listen to that. Pay attention to the signs. We don't often do that. Or me, I'm talking, don't pay attention. I miss the signs and have to turn around, right? But a sign, it points to something else. So as the church is to be a sign pointing to a new reality, something that is not yet fully seen. Well, it points to the kingdom of God that was ushered in by Jesus when he came, but is not completely consummated to that. And so someday. So the church, we are the sign pointing to that. And so as a church, we reflect the kingdom of God in the way that we live and worship. Newbegin gives an example of this. I think that's very appropriate. He was a missionary in India for almost 60 years, sometime in the mid-1900s. And he talked about there in India, if they had to travel somewhere, they had to go out. And so they wanted to, before the heat of the day, leave before the sun comes up. It gets very hot in India. So they wanted to, before the heat of the day. And he said, so they might be in a group traveling east. And they might encounter another group traveling from the west. And when they would come upon them, this group coming from the west might see this light begin to form on the faces of those traveling to the east. And they might stop and say, what is this? Why is your face glowing like this? Where's this light coming from? And they would say, well, right, turn around and look. It's the sun coming over the hills, right? So they themselves were not creating this light on their face. They're simply reflecting it back. And those that were coming the opposite way couldn't see it until they turned and looked to the sun. Well, this is what it is to be the sign and remove of the kingdom of God. We reflect God's glory. So we try and remove all of the things in our lives, all the things that are preventing us from reflecting that glory. Chapter 8, I am the light of Christ in us. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is that light, and we're to reflect it. So the church is the sign that points to Christ, that reflects it back to the world, so that they say to us, where is that light coming from? We say, well, turn and look at Jesus. He is the source of that light. And then there's this idea of foretaste. The church is the foretaste of the kingdom. So what does it mean to be the foretaste? Right? So, well, think about this. We're at a coffee roasters here, right? So if someone's brewing coffee, before you even get to taste it, you smell it in the air, right? Now, I know we have Bella is our next door neighbor. She likes to bake, and she likes to bake cookies a lot of times. If you put cookies in the oven, it makes you hungry, right? If you're on a diet, you're like, why'd you have to put those cookies in there? Okay? So you begin to smell it and anticipate it. You can almost be this fort even beforehand. And that is what the church is to be, this foretaste of what one day this kingdom will be, what it will be like when Christ returns, and what it will be like when God dwells amongst his people. Well, right now, God is dwelling amongst us through his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is what empowers us to create this aroma. So you're right already. Just think about this here. The sweet worship that has come from this church this morning already. Just think about the people that pass by and they say, what's going on in there? They say, well, come on in. Let's show us. The aroma of the kingdom of God in the air amongst us, is it there? The Psalms say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And to understand the importance of unity, sign, a foretaste, an instrument, we begin to understand the importance of unity. And just think about this passage this morning, the unity. What's going on with these people in this early church? And that's why the New Testament is full of language about unity and one body, working together with one purpose. So I look at this passage in Acts, and I think a lot of times we try and emulate. They're worshiping, they're eating together. And so let's do all of those things, and God will bless it. But I think we kind of get this backwards sometimes. Because what's going on here? This is a response to something else. The way that they're living is a response to the gospel and the Spirit. So first, what happens? Peter preaches. They hear the gospel. They are changed and moved by the gospel. They repent. And so while some see the structure, they receive the Spirit. And so while some see the structures of the early church as a means to achieve the fullness of the Spirit, what's going on here is it's in fact the fullness of the Spirit that is creating the forms of the church. They're reacting to the Spirit. So this passage is not a recipe for how to be the church. It's a picture, a description of what the... Well, what does that mean? Well, the first church in Jerusalem didn't just develop a plan. They didn't just come in and say, all right, this is what we're going to do. And if we do these things, we'll grow in numbers, we'll save more people, and we'll change the world. They were first filled with the Spirit, and then this poured out of them. So that means we can't simply live out the mission of God unless we are first empowered by the Spirit. And again, this is where I think we get things out of order. We make, and this is how we'll get people with a plan, right? Let's strategize, let's come up with programs, and this is how we'll get people to bring in, when the first thing we should have done has been on our knees and pray, saying, God, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the hearts to be your people. So if we want to be churches that live out the mission of God, we have to be in prayer. We have to nurture and foster the spirit that's been given to us as a church. Satan doesn't want us to be the tension between the world and the mission of the church. Satan doesn't want us to be the church that we're called to be, right? He's going to do everything that he can to stifle that. Now, we've all received the Spirit. Those that have come to Christ have received the Spirit, but you know, we can grieve the Spirit. We can prevent the Spirit from working in not just our lives, but as a church. We can grieve and stifle the Spirit, and so that's the Spirit from empowering us to live out this kingdom community. And so for the rest of the time this morning, that's what I want us to focus on. I titled this sermon, Finding Joy Through the Inconvenience of Church in an On-Demand Culture. That's a big lot of words. All right, so finding joy through the inconvenience of church in an on-demand culture. So let's start with on-demand culture. What is that? I think we probably in the entertainment. This on-demand is something we've heard before. It's something that started off just in the entertainment, right? So it started off with television. Some of us are old enough to remember there was a time when to watch television, it was scheduled. It wasn't pre-recorded. You had to be there on the time that it was airing. And if you didn't, you didn't get to see it, right? And you missed out. Okay, well, on-demand comes along and it says, you know what? Everybody's got busy lives. So we're going to allow you to watch it whenever you want it. Okay, and we got streaming services. So that starts once. We used to have to wait a whole week to find out what happened, right? So that starts there. And then it moves into shopping and all day going, right? Something else. So you may be old enough to remember how you used to spend all day going shopping, right? Because there's something you needed. If you went to one store and it wasn't there, you had to go to another store and then another one. Or maybe call your mom and say, hey, have you seen this out there? I'm looking for this from, you know, Amazon or some other retailer. Time we just ordered online. We order from, you know, Amazon or some other retailer, and then it shows up at our house the next day, sometimes the same day, right? It's incredible. And then there's finances. We have access to money so quickly, even if you don't have money. Don't worry about it, right? So we have access to all these things on demand right away. And so I think we understand what this means. We also have to understand that this is a form of technology, and technology changes culture. Just look at history. It changes the way people communicate, how they think, what they value. And this is part of a field of study called media ecology. I know it's a big word, but that's about how media and technology change communities and change society. And so I want to say right away, I'm not anti-tech. This is not an anti-tech, right? I went to Sam's speech this morning, okay? I love it. I love not having to go to the store, right? I went to Sam's yesterday, and I don't ever want to do that again, okay? So it's not an anti-tech, but we have to understand that technology is not benign. It's going to change us, and we have to understand that as it changes how we think and what we value. And so as a church, we have to look at that. Don't we? How is it changing us? So yes, technology is great, but one of the great to us, modern medicine, transportation, all of these things. But one of the great architects or the original fathers of the study of media, you know, technology was doing an interview on C-SPAN, and somebody was asking about technology. He said, you know, technology, we often kind of come at it with open arms. Right? It says, we tend to be extremely enthusiastic about technology, about what it's going to bring us, but there are very few people who have ever considered what a new technology will undo. Right? So we need to have our eyes wide open when we go into this. So let's stop and think about this. What is on-demand convenience? What does it come down to? It's about efficiency, convenience, and individual choice or preference. So a lot of people don't think about that part, this individual choice or preference. If you go onto a streaming service, it populates your screen with all kinds of things that it thinks that you would like to see and watch. If you go to Amazon, it tells you, you'll be interested in this. It gets so scary sometimes that you may be talking about something and then the advertisements pop up and you're like, they're listening to me. I know they are, right? Well, no, they're collecting data. They're trying to tailor everything towards you. And so we become accustomed to that, right? We start seeing everything as it needs to be about efficiency, convenience, and tailored to our own tastes and likes. And so that's the problem. We start to experience that and want that in everything that we do. And what happens? Our communities become connected individualism. One sociologist calls this connected individualism. They seem like two opposing terms, don't they? Connected individualism. We're more connected now than we ever have been before. Everyone that has a phone or, you know, a smartwatch, anything, we're connected, but they're also finding we are more segmented and individualized than ever before. It's had the opposite effect. You see, our culture pushes convenience and unity. So these things are opposed to each other and colliding. Verse 42 here is talking about that. It says they're devoting themselves to the fellowship. And we think of that word fellowship, and oftentimes what do we think of? We think of food, we think of fun, just hanging out together. But the word that's used here is koinonia. It has a much deeper meaning. It's sharing all things in common, communion, covenantal relationship. It's a picture of what picture of people united in Christ. It's a very rich word. It's a picture of people united in Christ and living in the Spirit. So when it says the fellowship, that's what it's talking about. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasts living according to what the world values and what living in the Spirit gives us. So in terms of what the world values, living in the flesh, he lists what fruits come from that. They're anger, of all kinds, idolatry, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions. Well, we can see that everywhere, can't we? Rivalries, divisions, fits of anger, it's all around us. Social media, just driving your car down the road. This is what is produced by the flesh, by the world standards. Paul says that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we see the kingdom of God, so if we're supposed to be fostering a kingdom community, if we see these things, then we are living by the world's fruit standards and not by the Spirit. But then he lists out the fruits that come from the Spirit. A verse that I think many of us know, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so if we let him, Satan, we'll use the culture around us to stifle the Spirit, to prevent us from producing the fruit that comes from the Spirit and instead produce what comes from the world. And you think, does this happen to us? Well, let's do a self-evaluation. Think about it. Have you ever felt that serving somewhere in the church, one back there, was difficult or inconvenient? We got one back there from Kyle. Yeah. Right? But think about that. And that's how you begin to, okay, can I do this? I got so much else going on in my life. And that's how you begin to evaluate whether or not you can serve in the church by what else is going on. Do you ever sit through a sermon, maybe this one right now, and you're just like, oh, I'm a little bored. I wish this would hurry up. Thanks, Kyle. Yeah. Or a Bible study, and you're just tired, you just can't concentrate. Does the idea of inviting someone over, look, I got to do all these things, a group from church, does it stress you out? I've got to clean, I got to cook, I got to do all these things, right? Or you're just too tired to get up early one morning to pray. I'm not a morning person, I understand this one. All right, well, these are the things that we look at and say, are we thinking about this in the right way? Do we have a heart changed by the Spirit? Or are we living by the world standards? And they devoted themselves to the apostles. Maybe sometimes we become so accustomed to everything being about us, tailored to us, my way, right away, that if it doesn't fit that, it becomes inconvenient. The church, we need to look at this. We need to think about this. So what makes the mission of the church inconvenient to the world and oftentimes to us? Well, over the past 50 years, maybe more than that, churches in the West have responded to culture by saying we need to make things more simple. We need to come tailor things to draw the interest of people. If we make it hard, people won't come. Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that life in the Spirit is convenient, that the church is convenient. I see just the opposite of that. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but the world and forfeit for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, the culture pushes us to see the function of the church as inconvenient and inefficient, and then the church begins to change to meet those standards. Well, the mission of the church defies logic, right? It defies earthly logic. The gospel is controversial, right? If we're doing it right, the rest of the world should say, what's wrong? Reject it, and some will be drawn to it. Why do you live like that? Some will reject it, and some will be drawn to it and say, what is different about you? Why are you different? Well, this is the part of the being the sign of God's kingdom, giving up our freedoms, giving up our own desires for the sake of others, giving up our time, our comforts, serving one another. In verse 44, it says, and all who believed were... For those who are married, though, isn't that the kind of marriage you want? Well, you're all in, you're dedicated to each other, to have someone that will serve and sacrifice for you. If you have lives, we do this for our kids all the time, don't we? We give up things. We restructure our lives for the sake of kids, to get to sporting events, to get to school things, to do all of this. Or if you're a young person, isn't that the kind of family that you want? Right? One that loves you, that cares. But what about the church? See, this is a picture of a family. That's why in the New Testament we have all this familial language. God the Father, God the Son, the family of God, the children of God. It's a family. So much of what we call inconvenience today is really about cost and reward. If you think about it, if it doesn't cost you much in terms of time, the reward doesn't have to be great. This is kind of the principle that games and social media and all this is based on, right? More things to feel fulfillment. Think about a text that give you a lot of reward and you just means you can do more things to feel fulfillment. Think about a text, right? A text is easy. It doesn't cost you much time, does it? Right? If you call someone, you might get dragged into a conversation you weren't expecting, right? It could lead to tension. Or you might have to, you know, you answer the phone and somebody says, hey, what are you doing? You're like, oh boy, you're about to ask me something, right? Well, you know, and here's the body as opposed to guys. It used to be that a phone call was seen that way. If you called somebody as opposed to going to see them, that was seen as a cop-out, right? It becomes a progression. It doesn't cost you much. And several of my different roles that I have, I get a chance to talk to a lot of pastors and churches around the Middle Tennessee area. And one thing that I've noticed lately in talking to pastors is this question that keeps coming up. And they say, you know, we're just trying to engage in the church. And I thought about that word, engage. And I thought, you know, I think a better word is investment. So what is the difference? What is engagement? Well, engagement means to occupy, attract, or involve someone's interests or attention, right? Just trying to grab someone's attention. And if that's what we're after, then we can entertain, right? We can capture people's attention. But investment is something different. sacrificing real things in the present so that more things can be had in the future. That's investment. What are we investing in as a church? A kingdom community. We're building a kingdom community. Investment rather than engagement. And when we do this, a kingdom community that becomes a foretaste of what is to come, this should bring us joy. Sacrifice, this kind of living that everybody else says is ridiculous. What does it mean to have joy? Well, joy is the last part. What do we mean? What does it mean to have joy? Well, joy is an emotion. So what does that mean? That means it's something that it's felt, right? It's not something you can just immediately call on, although, you know, I'll say that to my boys sometimes, listen, just be happy, right? Doesn't work that way, right? Okay, it's not something you control, or we'd all be happy and have joy all the time, right? It's not just something we can produce on our own, it's an emotion, right? But joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy is something that comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens when the Holy Spirit dwells within a believer. So joy is our reaction to the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans chapter 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So the natural outcomes when a body of believers this way is that of joy. Joy is what happens when a body of believers lives out the gospel with each other, empowered by the Spirit, carrying out the mission of God. About the time of Jesus' death, it was coming closer. Jesus talked to his disciples about a time when he would no longer be with them. And he told them it's actually a good thing. He said, because then he can send the helper, the Spirit. And those who believe by saying that the Holy Spirit, Jesus describes the work of the Spirit. And those who believe by saying this of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. And he does that by revealing Christ to us in a personal way. The Spirit like Christ. The Spirit compels us to love like Christ and to serve like Christ. And our reaction to this is joy. When Christ is revealed in us through the Spirit, weak verses, just can't help but have joy. Look at what's going on here in these verses. In verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." So, there can be no true and lasting joy without first repentance of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. In Peter's sermon, the people of Jerusalem, he told them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Right? So, when they save themselves from this crooked generation through Christ, they're actually being saved into something else, a new community. So he says, you're going to go from a crooked community that's destined for destruction and into a new kingdom community. You can't be saved and be, put it, we are saved to community. You can't be saved and be by yourself. We're not designed that way. It's not what God intended. And it's through this community, the church, that we can carry out the mission to be the sign, foretaste, and instrument. And Satan doesn't like that. And he will use all his tools, including the culture and around us, to prevent us from being that. So, wrapping up here. Well, I think first we start with examining ourselves. Do we experience joy in our worship? Do we experience joy in our service to others? Do we experience joy in the hard times, in overcoming conflict within ourselves and with others? Are we excited about being together and working together as the family of God? These should be indicators to us. And then we can pray for the Spirit to stir our... Never let us cease to stop loving Him. Back to prayer and praying that God will never let us cease to stop loving Him and finding joy in this work. Praying that the Spirit will work in us, will empower us to do His work to conform us to be more like Christ, not just as individuals, but as his church, a kingdom people. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the mind, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Pray with me this morning. Your Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you. We pray that your Spirit moves in all of us. When we repent, you have given each of us your Spirit. When we come to you, when we repent and become your children. But Lord, we local church, Lord, all not just in us as individuals, but in your church. This local church, Lord, all those that are around us, to move and stir the affections of our heart so that we find joy in service to you and service to each other. Lord, help us to be your people, doing your work, reflecting your glory. Lord, help us to love each other and serve each other like your Son Jesus showed us. Lord,
at this time,
in Jesus' name, amen.